Our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, take my spoken word. Use it to reveal your written word, that we may behold your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Have a wriggle. Get comfortable. I won't keep you more than a couple of hours, I promise. You think I'm joking. You should listen to my son preach. I must say it's a joy to be back amongst you on this lovely Sunday morning. In case those of you who don't know me, and there were a number in church I don't recognise, so you almost certainly don't recognise me. My name is Gordon Land, and I am currently the lead minister at East Leech Church. But this is my home church. In fact, I was baptised here on April the 8th, 1945, just to hark back a bit. But I come here very rarely these days, and it was decided that... That's funny, she told me you could. I've got to get closer to the mic, apparently. Now I can't see what I've written, so you're in real trouble, I tell you. So, as Denver said, we start today a new series of sermons on the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It's not a very long series, 8 weeks, but we'll work our way through the book towards that end. So, Paul's first letter, set a context, shall we? It's probably thought to be the first letter that Paul wrote, although Galatians goes perhaps a little few months either side of that date, but we just don't know. In any event, it seems to have been written while Paul was in Corinth. What happened was Silas and Timothy arrived with encouraging news from the Macedonian churches, along with financial support that they'd been sent. And it seems that this letter was written in response to what they reported to him. But all that means that we can date it to round about 51 to 52 AD. And some scholars will tell you that this is the first piece of writing in the New Testament. So it's an important bit of work. You may not know, but also Thessalonica was one of the places where Paul had to leave town in a hurry because of the opposition of the Jewish synagogue. It was a place where it would have been very difficult to be a Christian. So Paul spends some of his time in this and in his subsequent letters to them, encouraging the Christians to persevere, to hold on to their faith as they await the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't just a historical survey of the situation in the early church. There's more to come. It's also an opportunity for us to think about the relationship between the gospel and a growing church. It's an opportunity for us to see how we as a church can be shaped by the gospel and how we can spread the gospel as we seek to live a life that's worthy of it. So today, I want to look at how Paul addresses this young church, what he has to say about them, and the way the gospel first came to them, and their response to it. He begins with the customary formula for letters of that time. First he names the sender, then the person to whom they're writing, and then he greets them, and then gives thanks for them. In this case, the letter comes from Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. This is a letter of encouragement from the whole mission team. It's a bit like Lechlade writing a letter to everybody out there, not just Andrew sending it. Paul doesn't differentiate himself from the other two by calling himself an apostle, as he does elsewhere. His authority isn't at issue here. Rather, it's the encouragement of the whole team that matters. It may even be that Silas and Timothy have helped compose the letter. We just don't know. What does matter, though, is the way he addresses the Thessalonians, because here we discover some important things about the Church of God. The Church is a community that lives in God, the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus. He addresses the letter, you'll notice, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't to the Church of God in Thessalonica. Rather, the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Jesus. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be in God or in Jesus Christ? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So while we remain in the vine, we live. If we abandon the vine, we shrivel up and die. And in that picture, we see that we're by the means by which Jesus reaches out to the world. So why does Paul stress this idea from the start of his letter? Well, it could be that he knows the difficulties they're facing, the opposition they'll meet from the enemies of the gospel. So he wants to emphasize the source of their life. He wants to remind them that they need to remain firm in God and in Jesus, rooted in the one who gives and sustains their life. As soon as we lose that firm foundation, that strong connection to God and to his Son Jesus, we lose the source of our strength. That is the only thing that will give us the power to stand up against the opposition of the evil one. And secondly, central to the life of the church are faith, love, and hope. Paul begins his encouragement of the Thessalonians by telling them how he and Silas and Timothy pray for them regularly, always thanking God for them, particularly for their faith, hope, and love. I'm sure you've all heard that trio of characteristics in the Christian listed together many times before, but you may not have thought of them in this sense. Each of them is an outward-focused characteristic, outward-focused. Faith is directed towards God and the results in good works, because we know that God has saved us, has given us life, has empowered us for his service. We set our minds to serve him wherever we are and however we can. Love is directed towards others. These good works aren't done as a duty. Rather, they're done out of love in response to the love shown us in Jesus Christ. So we have faith, works of faith, and labors of love. And thirdly, hope looks to the future. The assurance of what God has planned for us in the future. The promised return of Jesus to claim us as his own results in perseverance, steadfastness in the face of opposition. The church, so that becomes a community that is loved and chosen by God. The result of the Thessalonians responding to the gospel wasn't just a newfound faith, love, and hope. It resulted in them turning from idols to serve a true and living God. And that turning to the living God is a large part of what people have noticed in them. I wonder, is this a call to us, do you think, to examine our lives, to see whether we've turned away from the idols of our age, to serve the true and living God? Are we any different from those around us? Can people see that there's something different about us? About the things we value? The things we put our time and energy into? The things we talk about and plan for? Or are we still caught up in the worship of false gods, of consumerism, of family, of wealth, of possessions or pleasure? Is our hope for the future tied up in our house and our retirement fund and our professional life? Or is it, like the Thessalonians, depending on the true and living God as we wait for his Son to return from heaven and to rescue us from the wrath to come? It's so easy, isn't it, to ignore our real future destiny and concentrate only on the world we currently live in. Perhaps our problem is our life in this world is often all too easy. The Thessalonians, you see, faced the possibility of severe persecution in this world. So the hope of the world to come became an important anchor to help them persevere. We need to think beyond the relative comfort of our world to the far greater joy stored up for us in heaven when Christ returns. And if we do that, it may provide us with the added incentive we need to continue to serve the true and living God until he returns. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.